Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a privilege, always a privilege, for Jeannie and myself to be here in our home church, to be able to see friends and to fellowship together. Always enjoy the Sunday school class time, hear some praise and that kind of thing. And then we're off and running in these future weeks. This is an especially busy time for us. We're anticipating our first major event for the fall for our network of churches, and that's coming up in a couple of weeks. Paul mentioned that. Jeannie's in charge of our Ladies Advance, and that particular event is a highlight every year. It's an annual Women's Bible Conference, and it emphasizes a main speaker who teaches the Bible, but it also emphasizes some workshop things. You know, we do allow people to just walk on. The cost is a little higher, and it's only about an hour east of here at First Baptist Church in Johnson City. So it's not really too far. If you'd like to be involved in that, I want to encourage you. It's not too late to do that. The auditorium in Johnson City seats, 1,300 people. So there's plenty of room for you. We expect, last year we had about 400 ladies, and we expect to have that kind of number. So if you want to join us, I think you'd find it to be encouraging. Friday evening, and into mid-afternoon on Saturday, and reasonable cost for all of that. I want to encourage you to be a part of it. Also, pray for us as we travel. We have a lot of time on the road in the next 2 weeks. I think I'm going to be home between now and the end of the month, like 2 days. So there's a lot of weekday consulting and that kind of thing. So I appreciate your prayers. This is our home church. I share that. When I'm out traveling, I'm rooted back in Horsehead, First Baptist Church, and we continue to pray for you in the transition time as we look for a pastor and continue to go through that search process. It takes time, and I appreciate the deacons and the work they're doing in this interim. So we're praying for you and all these things as well. Do you remember the story? Remember the story about that sailor who was shipwrecked on a primitive South Pacific island? And he washes up on shore, and sure enough, there's some natives that show up and they carry him off. And to his surprise, when he gets into their little village, they put him on a little throne and they give him great food and they offer to do anything he wants and follow whatever his dictates would be. And so they were treating him like a king. And, he loved it. I mean, this is a dream. He thought he was going to be the next meal for these natives. And instead, they're honoring him. And every wish is their command and all those kinds of things. But after a while, he got suspicious. He said, I don't know. So he got one of the natives aside, and he said, what gives with this thing? I'm treated as I'm a stranger, and you're treating me like I'm, a celebrity. And they said, well, we have a custom in this village. We appoint someone to be a king for a year. And at the end of that time period, that individual is banished to a nearby island at some distance away that's kind of barren and remote. And there in the past, these kings starved to death. So he said, because he's a resourceful young sailor, he said, you know what? If that's true, I have a few months left. And so he ordered his subjects to build some boats and to go over to that barren island and clear some land and plant some crops and build some houses. And after that year was up, they were true to their custom. And they banished him to that island. But unlike previous kings for a year, if I could use that phraseology, he didn't die, but he prospered. You know why? Because he had planned ahead. You know what? There's wisdom in planning and thinking about the future and setting a course of action that relates to the future. There's just wisdom about that. And the Bible speaks to that. In the book of Proverbs, we're reminded that we are to consider our ways. If you've read through Proverbs, there are many references to ordering our steps and listening to good advice and having a plan and a purpose. Christ spoke about this Remember those stories he told in Luke about the military leader that ought to be sure about the size of the enemy force he's facing? Rather than just launching off into battle, there ought to be a little planning, a little thought with regard to doing good military strategy. It involves planning. In the same context, he talked about construction of a tower or a building. And before you get going on the project, isn't this true for you and I? If we've got a project like that, you want to think about what it will entail and what the costs will involve and how it will be accomplished. And Jesus said in that context, he said, you wouldn't want to be caught with a shell of a building, and people actually kind of implied they would mock you because you got started and you didn't finish. Why? Because you didn't plan ahead. I grew up outside of Philadelphia. You know, it's interesting. In our neighborhood, there was a builder that didn't finish some homes. I remember growing up, that whole time I was growing up as a kid, there were these shells of houses. It was in a development, a certain place. Weeds had grown up and the property was, you know, kind of unkept. But a guy built, but he didn't finish. And he had a reputation in the neighborhood. He lived at the far end of this development. He had a reputation of not planning, apparently, because he built these shells, these homes. They looked real nice, but they were unfinished. Apparently didn't plan well for their completion, or ran out of money or something. I don't know what happened. Planning is important. It's important in our families. It's important in our businesses. It's important as a student. It's important as an athlete. And it's important as a church. Planning has a place. It's biblical. It's not unbiblical to plan. But there is something we all need to remember. In all of our forecasting and all of our planning and all of our goal setting, in all of our organization, we got to remember something. We don't know what the future holds. And we don't have any control over the future. But God does. And so in all of our planning, in these important areas, it's good to plan. We need to acknowledge God's sovereignty and submit to His will overall. That's the teaching of a simple, short paragraph of Scripture in James chapter 4. And I want to direct our attention there. We don't have a lot of time, but we're going to quickly look at this passage of Scripture. James chapter 4. Go to James 4. And I've entitled this message, How to Plan for the Future. How to Plan for the Future. And here in this simple paragraph, we're given some help with that. You know, James is such a practical book. The book of James has many down-to-earth instructions for us in the way we live our lives. And this chapter is already addressed. We're going to come toward the end of it. But earlier on in chapter 4, it's addressed conflict resolution and judgment of others. And there's just some very helpful things that are mentioned in this chapter. And you come to the final section, beginning with verse 13, and there's another practical admonition. Here's how it reads. I'll begin in verse 13, James 4, 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or to that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. What will happen tomorrow? What is your life? It's a mist that appears for a while, or a vapor and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. I think in the context of planning without God, he's saying, look, you know, don't be boasting about all of this. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. It's a great ending verse. Now, I think you get the point here. In this little paragraph, there's a contrast. The contrast is between good and bad planning. Between planning that acknowledges the sovereignty of God and His purposes, and planning that does not. I'm going to refer to it as the distinction between self-reliant planning and God-dependent planning. The first part is the description of the self-reliant planning that begins there with verse 13. I don't have an outline to hand out, but I do have a PowerPoint this morning just to kind of remind us of these concepts. The first is self-reliant planning. And as I read that there in verse 13, it just brings to mind a lot of contemporary situation. Does it do that for you? I kind of picture somebody, you know, in an airport with their iPad or their handheld device, their smartphone now, get all the information they need. They're looking at the income forecasts. They're headed over to the Kayak app or Trivago and making their plans, and they have the graphs there and all the information they need to make these business decisions. I picture the first century businessman or businesswoman, you know, getting the things done, and I draw it into today, and I can picture that kind of thing happening even today. And you know what? It's really, when you look at it, pretty thorough, isn't it? I mean, look at verse 13. There's a decision of where they want to go and when they want to go and the specific destination and what the outcomes will be. We're going to make some money. I mean, these are all good things, right? To be planning in these areas. I got it organized. When I'm going and what I'm going to do and what I expect to accomplish. Good, right? Well, on the surface, yes, but this is addressed, this book, to believers. People that have a relationship with God. It's obvious from verses 15 and 16. We're talking about believers in the context of James. We're talking about people that know the Lord, that have a relationship with God. So what we need to remember about verse 13 is that God is conspicuously absent. Now, I'm going to do this and do that. And it's described here in verse 13, all of these kinds of things. It's not that somebody's shaking a fist at God. It's not an overt rebellion. It's just the fact that in this planning here, this self-reliant planning, God is ignored. God's sovereignty, His purposes are not evident. Doesn't appear to be any attempt to understand or to seek God's guidance. He's got all his plans. Good to have plans. Verse 14 describes why this isn't good planning. If you look at verse 14, there's two reasons. The description is given in 13, but then there's some weaknesses. The first one relates to the fact that we don't know the future. Notice verse 14. You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. You know, we have a lot of great accomplishment in this culture, in the day in which we live, all the things that people know. I mean, man, we can split atoms and we can transplant kidneys. And I mean, we know about, even in recent years, much more about outer space and exploration and the vastness of the universe. We've got all that down. You can get cars now. I don't have a car like this that will parallel park on its own. That's a threshold for me. You can just pull up a sign that's going to back into a parking spot. You probably read, I think it's Toyota that now has the prototype of the self-driving car. I mean, we're going to get there someday. You know, you just get in and it'll take you where you want to go, punch in, you know, down to church. Maybe that'll help us be on time for our commitments, you know. It's amazing the stuff we can do. All the accomplishments in this culture, what we're able to do is, it's amazing. But one thing we can't do, and that is we can't know the future. Our best attempts at knowing the future are but educated guesses. The future is in God's hands. We will never be able to know the future. We're not omniscient. And there's only one person that has planned the future. And that's the sovereign God. So in this text, James reminds the reader, you know, this planning, but you don't really know what will happen tomorrow. And then there's a second reason, and that is we can't be sure we'll be here for it. Verse 13 continues, "What is your life? A mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." You know, life is short. Life is brief. Doesn't last long. It's like the smoke as it ascends out of a fire. It's like a mist. It's like a fog. It's here for a while and gone. We do some walking up on the hill where we live. We live the ministry center property. It's not our property, but we live in a parsonage up there by the Soaring Museum. And so Jeannie and I will walk in the morning. You know, sometimes she's playing tennis or doing something else, but sometimes we walk together. But frequently in the transition of seasons, there's a bunch of fog down in the valley. So you who live down in Big Flats or over in Horseheads, you know, we see on top of the hill, it's clear, and we see this blanket of fog, thick fog, often, many mornings, especially when the nights are cooler. But it doesn't take long in the hot sun, and we've had some hot days in the last few weeks, for that fog to burn off, and it's gone. It's just temporary, just part of what happens on cold nights and in the warm summer days. It's not there very long. Life is short. There's a reminder of the brevity of life here. And another reason not to get too ahead of ourselves in planning is you might not be there to enjoy it. It's good to plan, but keep the bigger picture in mind. I think I've shared with you, I am reminded about brevity of life in my own ministry. You know, when I started out over in Johnson City, I was the young guy on the staff. I was a pastor. He was an old guy. He was probably 50s. There was a couple other associates. They were older guys, too, in their 40s. I mean, I was the kid. I remember joking one time down at Maranatha Village about an older person who was 60. And they laugh, like the average age down there is like 80. So, you know, when you're younger, you kind of think life is forever, don't you? When you're young, you kind of think, hey, I'm going to be around for a while. You don't think about that until you see the track of your life and you realize how short life is. That little bumper sticker, I saw it in Brownsburg, Indiana years ago when I was traveling. It says, it said, inside every older person is a younger person wondering what happened. Isn't that true? I'm the old guy now. I'm working with younger pastors. I'm mentoring younger pastors. That's part of what I do. I train and mentor younger pastors. I'm not the young guy anymore. I'm the old guy. So I work with them and encourage them. But life is short. As you get older, you recognize that it's short and that you don't have forever and that you need to order your days. And the Bible speaks about that in Psalm 90, to number our days and apply our hearts to what honors God. This is important. Life is short. Don't get ahead of yourself on the planning. Don't ignore God, because God's sovereign over all of this and because life is short. It's a good reminder in all of this to keep all of that in mind. I'm reminded when I think about this passage of a parallel text where we read about the farmer, the rich farmer. Do you remember that story? Let's look at it real fast. Look at this story in Luke chapter 12. Now, there's a different theme in Luke 12, but the same example, a similar example is given here in Luke 12. In one of the parables that Jesus told, this is a familiar one about the rich fool, about the farmer. Jesus warns in verse 15 of Luke 12. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, Christ is here talking about the danger of relying on your stuff. But some of these same principles that we've talked about here with self-reliant planning come up here too. And you know the story. I'll just read it quickly. Verse 16, the parable. Ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I'll have no place to store my crops. And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take like easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Look, he's planning. This is planning. Business people plan. When their storage areas get full, they try to figure out where else they can place their goods. This is just planning. But did you notice the recurrence of the word I? I will build, I will do this, I will... You know, it's kind of a self-directed type of planning here also. But God said to him, this is in verse 20, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" He wasn't planning that he would die. He wasn't thinking about the shortness of life. He had everything figured out. He was a good businessman. Probably he was astute in his planning from the past because it had prospered. He probably was doing some good things as a farmer. He was an effective businessman. But he wasn't thinking about the long term of his life and God's sovereignty over his life and the brevity of things because God said, "It's over." Brevity and... God's sovereignty. Another example of a planning that's self-reliant and not God-directed. Well, let me talk about back in James. Go back to James with me. Back in James, there's another type of planning that's highlighted in this passage, and it helps us to understand how to plan for the future. Because there's not just self-reliant planning, there is also God-dependent planning. And in the last couple of verses of this paragraph, we're reminded of this kind of planning. It's important. So if you're with me in the text, we've already read this, of course. Instead, you ought to say, "If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." Now, I just like to say that it's important that we not misunderstand this. This is not a formula that you say. This is just not a few words that sound good to make you sound spiritual. You know, like that young person who's doing the planning for their life and they say, "Well, you know, I'm going to get good grades in high school so I can get into a good school. Then I'm going to go on to medical school and I have a certain specialty I'm interested in and I'm planning after that to have my time of residency and I'd like to go to a larger New York City hospital because then after residency I can continue in that place. I want to build a house in the Hamptons. I'm expecting to have the kind of salary that'll allow me to pay off my debts and really have all the things I really wanted. I wanted a big home and I'd like a Mercedes and a few other things. And I just have some interesting hobbies and I'm planning for all of that. And then I expect to retire early, probably around 50. I'm going to live to my 90s, but I want to retire around 50 so I can travel around the world and do the things that I really want to do. Oh, and by the way, if the Lord wills." It's not a tack on of a few words after we get all of our lives planned out and the things we want to accomplish in our own strength and wisdom. And then we say, "Oh, but if Lord willing." That's not what this is really about. It's not a formula. It's not a few words that you tack onto your own plans. The tenor of this passage is that I'm doing my planning with the sovereignty of God in mind, with His purposes. It's not that I have my plans and I say, "Hey God, would you rubber stamp what I want to do? Does this sound good to you, God? How about this?" It's along the way in my planning, in whatever venue you're planning, as a believer in Christ, you're submitting to God's ultimate purposes and what God really wants in you. You ask yourself, "What does God really want me to do? What is God's purpose for me in this? What does God want to accomplish?" Now, it assumes, this passage assumes a relationship with God. And I need to pause here and say the people that don't have a relationship with God pretty normally, naturally, are not looking to God for His guidance. If you've come to know Jesus as your Savior, you've put your faith in Christ, you're a believer in that sense. You're not just a religious person, but you put your trust in Christ as Savior. Then you have the spiritual foundation and the responsibility to plan not self-reliantly, but God-dependently for your life. So I hope you know Jesus as your Savior today. But then it also would mean that you are willing to do God's will. You know, there are some true believers that kind of run, they want to run the show for themselves. They may know the Lord, but not be fully yielded to the Lord's will in their lives. So they got their own path. They got their idea of what they want to accomplish. In both of these cases, there's the assumption in this text of a believer who wants to do God's will. I hope you do. Even if the path is harder and involves some difficulty or maybe doesn't provide the material gain that you kind of think you deserve. And we all want smooth paths, don't we? And prosperous paths, but sometimes God has the hard and rocky and difficult path for us. Because often those are the kinds of paths where we are truly sharpened and where we really grow. Not the easy path. Sometimes it's the hard path. You might be in a hard path today. You might be dealing with some difficulty today, and God knows about that and is bringing you through a period where He's sharpening and strengthening as you yield to Him, accomplishing His will. So here are these words that begin verse 15. You ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. It's a willingness to submit to God in an ongoing way, to listen to God, to seek to do His will, to know what God really wants. And that decision about your college future, in that decision about your investments, in that decision about your place of employ, if you're thinking about changes, have you taken the time to say, what does God want me to do? I wish people would do this about churches. People flit around in churches, and I wonder if they've really talked to God about what God wants them to do. Important thing. You know why? Because God knows the bigger picture. He planned it. I think I've told you, I love baseball. You know, I grew up playing baseball. I love baseball. And, when I didn't play baseball when I was older, but I did play softball, that kind of thing. There's some great baseball stories. I have Bill Stern's favorite baseball story. Some of you who are older, there's a book that was published in 1945. That was before I was around, but it's the great old baseball stories about Dizzy Dean and Ty Cobb. Back when baseball was more hilarious than it is today. It can be hilarious today too, of course, but there were some antics, silly things that happened. Well, years ago, and this is not that far back, but Reggie Jackson was playing for the Baltimore Orioles. Earl Weaver was the coach. You might remember that name if you're a baseball fan. And this is early in Reggie Jackson's baseball career, and he liked to steal bases. And you know, Jackson was a big guy. He's not a small person. But he was a good base stealer, and he thought he knew the pitchers and the catchers, and he could steal. But most coaches do not let a player steal on his own. They may give him the green light to when he wants to, but usually they wait for a sign to steal. So he was on first base, nobody out, and he said, this pitcher's wind up and delivery is so slow, I can steal this base. The catcher doesn't have a strong arm. So he didn't get the sign to steal. But he went ahead and took off on a pitch and slid into second base successfully. And he stood up on second base and he looked over at the dugout with this grin on his face. See that? See that? I'm safe. I made it. Well, when the half inning was over, you know, Earl Weaver gets with him and he says, you know what? you should have waited for the sign. Because you stole second, but Lee May was up next. And he's the second best power hitter on our team. And you took the bat out of his hands. They intentionally walked him. The next batter was a weaker hitter. But I had a couple people on base, and I had to get a pinch hitter and use one of my pinch hitters when I wouldn't have had to, potentially. You know, he went through the scenario. What did Reggie Jackson miss? The bigger picture. To him, it was about the pitcher and the catcher and the fact that I can steal this base. But the manager had the bigger picture in mind. You know what? You might have this plan of where you want to go and what you want to do, but God has the bigger picture in mind. And we need to be involved in planning, but it needs to be God-dependent planning. I want to encourage you about that today. And here's a couple action steps. Actually, these are the two things under this that I've been highlighting. Submitting to God and putting away boasting, too, by the way. If you're taking notes, it's Proverbs 27:1. Don't boast about tomorrow because you don't know what the day will bring forth. Good text. But let's talk about action steps. Three things. I forgot I had this PowerPoint stuff here. It's not merely about saying the right words, but seeking to obey in our plans. It's about having a perspective on life that acknowledges God's sovereignty and submits to his leading. Okay, that's what we're talking about. Now, here's these action steps. Three things. Be sure you have a relationship with God. We talked about that earlier. Secondly, acknowledge God's sovereignty. That is his overarching purposes in life. And that God is really in charge. You and I are not. Sovereignty, you know what sovereignty means? Sovereignty is not an attribute of God. It's not like his compassion and his omnipotence and his immutability and some of these great terms. You know, sovereignty is not about a character quality of God. It's his position. He is supreme over all. He calls the shots and he answers to no one but himself. To acknowledge God's sovereignty is to realize your position in the universe, my position in the universe, and that is we are not God. He is the supreme ruler of the universe and everything in this globe as well. And he deserves our humble adoration and worship and obedience. And certainly submission to his will, he's sovereign. And then to seek his direction first in decisions and plans. That's what this passage is about. It's about planning with God in mind. If you're like me, you know, I get going on my plans and I'm doing things. And sometimes I have to stop myself and say, hold it. Have I prayed about this? Have I really thought about what God wants me to do? Have I really considered God's leading? Before I take this step, or I take this action, before I confront this issue, what does God want me to do? How does God want me to approach this thing? And as you pray about that and get wise counsel and look into the scripture, God guides you in his direction as you desire to do his will, accomplish things that he wants accomplished. How to plan for the future. This is a great passage about all of that. I need to conclude. Years ago, Judith Vorst, she is an author. She's written some prose and some poems. She wrote poems from a kid's perspective. This is if I were in charge of the world. Maybe this is a well-known poem of hers. Not a Christian writer, but a writer of entertaining poetry and prose from a kid's perspective. If I were in charge of the world, I'd cancel oatmeal, Monday mornings, allergy shots, and also dentists. If I were in charge of the world, there'd be brighter nightlights, healthier hamsters, and basketball baskets 48 inches lower. If I was in charge of the world, a chocolate sundae with whipped cream and nuts would be a vegetable. And a person who sometimes forgot to brush and sometimes forgot to flush would still be allowed to be in charge of the world. But the reality is, we're not in charge of the world. God is in charge of the world. And when we talk about planning for the future, we must acknowledge who is in charge and who has a responsibility to submit and obey. And that's us, isn't it?